Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I spoke to you on the subject of revival can be real. Revival can be real. Obviously, the implication here makes us to think that that means that there are things called revival that are not real. That are things that we've heard are called revival that truly are not genuinely real. I gave to you a passage and I will go as fast through them again. We were reading out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Several times in the scripture we find this particular term or statement. I reminded you of how today the religious realm and society is huge here in the United States. Like never before, we have churches and we have events happening all around us in the name of religion and church. We've never been more saturated of this type of environment, if you will. All the way from gospel television, radio shows, Christian literature just pouring out of the presses, and believers again neck deep in albums and CDs of worship, and bands rising up all over the world bringing praise and worship to the communities. We claim the glory of the Lord has touched this earth. That is our prayer. Let it be here on earth as it is in heaven. But as I was beginning to tell you last week, there is something that seems to be opposite of all that's happening. Something in this society today does not coincide with our profession of revival. While we claim that heaven is touching earth, we see that our world around us is crumbling. It's falling apart. Faith altogether, it seems that now truly is washing away. Why is that? Could it be, this is a challenging question, a question of introspection, could it be that we have failed or are failing as a church? Could it be that just like society, we have made our stomachs our God? Somehow we have made the dazzling things and shiny things that our eyes see, things that attract us more. We see today that we have made our religious leaders somewhat celebrities. And today we see testimony, we hear testimonies of church having been captive by the very simple trades of the world seeping in to the house of God. We see no difference what's happening in the church with what's happening in any outside city venue. Something is reversing polarity. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to simply state to you today that it's evident that in our world, we need revival. It's time for revival to come. I was reading and we are told that for two entire generations, we've never had a real move of God in our nation. That our churches today are playing more musical chairs and trying to find things that attract them here and there instead of seeking the Word of God. I tell you, revival can be real. And I sense it in this house that there are people hungry for revival. And it is for this very same reason I believe God has impressed upon my heart to speak to you on this subject, because once we get closer to revival, we must be truly able to identify it. We must be able to identify it. We must be able to tell, this is the real thing. Some of you already asking, but how do we tell that? Bible tells us how to identify revival. What revival is identified as is a move of God when God touches the earth in a certain place. Things happen that are evident, that blow away every doubt and every question. Let me begin again. This is something so real to me in my heart. I could stay here for the rest of the year talking to you on this subject, but let me just begin to tell you why we need revival. And when is it that God will loosen revival? Revival comes when things are wrong and people cry out. Revival will come when things are wrong in our circle, in our society. And the people recognize that and they cry out. Revival will come to set things right. It will come to renew, to correct, to fix, to repair. And it comes to make us whole once again. I've come to tell you this morning, just in case some of you are looking down and not looking at what's going on in this world today. We are living in a world where things are wrong. Do you believe that? Has anybody recognized the fact that we are living in a world where things are wrong? According to this world and this nation that we live in, we should be out celebrating Gay Pride Month. Well, I'm not afraid to offend you if you're a supporter of LGBT. Vote me out, throw me out. I'd be glad to leave. Most of the stores you shop at today are celebrating Gay Month by giving you specials and shirts with rainbows and all these things for our children. Target and soon Walmart and everybody else is supporting this move. Let me tell you something. God did not ever give LGBT a rainbow. They are infringing upon the things of God. God gave us a rainbow as a covenant. As he spoke peace to the hearts of men, not to some perverted organization. Go home. I feel like preaching this morning. Stores are filled with transgender toys for our kids to enjoy. Logos and Barbies. Just saw a commercial the other day. We're in our schools, and particularly in California and New York, which I believe are the weakest states in the world. They're tilling our children, and I'm going to be kind of ethereal in my speech because I don't want anybody or any child here if I can't see him. But they're teaching them about their particular parts and how they respond to touch. That how they can touch a particular area and it responds by telling little girls of particular areas they can touch and they can respond. But they must not do it in public. But you can do it okay in private. In our schools, our administration in the White House is allowing these things. In our nation today, statistically, we are told that we have had the lowest and most negative response on our generation of youth when it came to the war in Israel. Outside universities chanting death to Israel. Supporting Hamas and Hezbollah and all this, Iran and Iraq, all these places. Death to Israel. Our schools again trying to pass, this administration trying to pass this critical race theory now. Teaching our children substandard races and how to hate each other. We are living in a sick world. We're living in a very wrong world. Our own administration is funding nations that hate America and want you and me dead. But we're flowing billions of dollars. I could go on. But I would hope you know. I would hope you know. I hope you're not doing the ostrich, sticking your head in the sand. If I don't look or talk about it, it'll go away. No, let me tell you, every ostrich that has stuck its head in the sand, the lion will come and get it by the neck and leave the head in the sand and take the body and eat him up. The Bible says that the devil roars around like a roaring lion. He's not holding back if you close your eyes or deny the fact of the matter that we're living in a sick world. Things are wrong. We have been taken over by an influential demonic spirit. What is the answer? We need to be revived. We need to be revived. We need to be brought to our senses once again. Our hearts need to be brought back to God. Revival holds back because I believe it's a result of us loosening ourselves from God instituted here in the house of God. We have changed for all other things. And I'm talking to the church, let me tell you. The church is being affected as well. You just read the Baptist Church upstate. Just placed a first transgender pastor. Hallelujah. You say, yeah, well, at least we're not Baptists. But they are people of faith. They are those that preach Christ. We need to be concerned. It's infiltrating everything. Things are wrong today, ladies and gentlemen. This is why we need revival in our house and real revival in the house of God once again. I told you last week, if we look to the life of Christ, he never needed revival. He was a walking revival. He took revival with him everywhere he went. Wherever he walked in the Father's will. He never grew cold. He never backslid. He was never wooed by the present waves of hypocrisy and apostasy around him in the world he walked in his day. His love for God never wavered or waned. And the principle is the same for us. We should too, like Christ, walk and live that way. If we walked in the presence of the Lord on a daily basis, we wouldn't be talking about revival in the house of God today. But that's not the case. That's not the case. If we pay close attention to what's happening, we feel and we see, we can't deny that somehow we've been dragged along with the cares of the world. And the warning is that without diligence, ladies and gentlemen, and without us stirring up and waking up to the reality, we will drift away to a no return. Tell your neighbor, we need to be revived. No matter how fast I want to go, I'm not going to finish. You still got time? Still got time? Well, give me as much time as you can. Why does God want revival for us? He wants it for us. Number one, because revival, this is what revival do. It'll place Christ back where God put him. At the highest place. It will place Christ once again. It will restore Jesus to his rightful position as the head of the body. That is a central priority of God if he's going to send revival into his house today. What it will come to do, and if it doesn't, then it's not genuine. But it will come to do if it's real. It'll come and it'll put Christ at the top of our priorities in life. He will become everything. He doesn't come to get us more excited to go to a concert or do different songs or church gatherings and just say it's a happening church. He will come to get us born again to recognize the preciousness and the value of his son Christ. See, the Lord gave him the highest name and the highest place of all creation. Philippians chapter 2, 6. Who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God with something to be used as his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that every name at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what revival does. It brings back Christ to his center axis where he belongs. Paul called him the head of the body and of the church. Philippians, again, we see how God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 7, there is a prayer that says, I pray that you might know him. That you might know, Paul writes, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We're talking about our Savior. He goes on to write, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So the question of the hour is, when you see something happening in the church, the question is, has Christ been placed again at the highest place? Has he been brought again to the place that God placed him for us? This is where the church is restored. It comes back to its senses when the Lord touches the earth. When revival comes, it wakes us up to realize how much we owe God, how much we owe the Lamb of God, how wonderful Jesus is, how loving. When revival comes, Jesus will once again reign supreme over all things because we regain the value of that precious pearl that we once lost. From that moment on in revival, it will be Christ alone that will be preached about, sung about, worshipped and praised. The cross and the blood will become central themes in the house of God. But again, revival hesitates. And could it be that we've taken our eyes off of the Lord? We neglect our confession and repentance of sins. We neglect the importance of intercession and lifting prayers for another. We've made worship and praise appealing to our ears instead of to God. Revival. I ask you this morning, is Jesus at the top of your priority for real? After you went to that concert, after you went to that service, as you sit in front of that pulpit, in that church you visit, in that church you watch over television, do you see that God is placed above every name? Do people walk out knowing that Jesus truly is Lord and above all? When revival comes, it will come and restores the fear and reverence of God. Oh, I hope you have time for this one. True revival is identified when true reverence and fear of God is brought into the house. You see, ladies and gentlemen, against what many people suggest, you see, coming to church is not supposed to be only a charismatic experience. Something that scratches your spiritual itch. The fact of the matter is that the judgment of God has become nothing more than a scare tactic for misbehaving people. The Lord's going to get you. A scare tactic to just get your children to come home early. Make their rooms. Get your husband to take out the trash. A scare tactic. The wrath of God has become nothing more than a meaningless threat tactic to gain obedience. To gain obedience just to scare you. But when revival comes, the reality of God's wrath, God's authority and power is in the now. It's present in your heart. People walk around knowing that the judgment of God is in the now. His anger is real. And in the now, He will not tolerate willful sin. He will not overlook mocking and slander. He will not smile at blasphemous pride. At any moment, God can step in and execute His righteous judgment. Not a scare tactic. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They stole from the Lord and they thought, we have time to make payments if we have a chance. No sooner did they collect what they stole that they dropped dead. Why? Because the wrath of God in the minds of these people were far off. And today the reason people run rampant and they do whatever, and sometimes the church just lives loosely, because they think that God's wrath, His reverence, His power, His authority, His judgment is something that, come on, man. Oh, here we go. Pastor's up the strand to scare our socks off. He's just trying to get us to be obedient and to bow down to Him. No, don't bow down to me. Mm-mm. I hope you never find yourself where God has to break your knees to make you bow down before Him. See, revival comes and makes the fear and the wrath of God, the reverence of God, real. Somehow, along all this time, we've become lethargic and complacent, uncaring and forgetful. And we forget that God is the God of now. The lack and fear of reverence to God has made us run like wild horses in the fields of sin. But how many have lived to regret that ignorance, that when God shows up, they're trying to say, God, stop. But it's too late. I changed my mind. Let me do it over. It's too late. When God shows up, appeals are too late. Apologies are too late. Too late to change your mind. You forgot that God walks amongst us. He doesn't have to travel by plane from California or Canada to see, I'm going to go over there and take care of business. No. He's right here right now. Every part of Him is here right now. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 and through 6 says, "The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. And he will not leave the guilty unpunished." Verse 6 says, "Who can withstand his indignation?" We forget that. Revival will make you aware of that. True revival will get people to walk out knowing that as we walk out, God walks with us. And the places you used to go, the things you used to do, and all these things you used to participate in, it stops you because you know that God is with you. At any given moment, he can step in and place his judgment upon your issues. He's a God of the now. If we would consider him being present today, truly every Christian that has ever known God at one time or the other will consider their present lives. They would know that the eyes of God are watching, that he is breathing upon them, so close he is. What mom and dad, for the young people, what mom and dad cannot see, God can see. God can see. When revival comes, it comes to restore knowledge that God can step in to our lives, our church, our business, our homes, our marriages, our families, our finances, at any present time he desires. How we need the fear and reverence of God in the house today. Oh, that was a good place to agree. How we need the fear and reverence of God. When revival comes, it comes to bring to our hearts the reality of heaven and hell. Do you ever think about hell? No, Pastor, it's not kosher, man. It's not a good point. You never get people to applaud when you talk about hell. I heard a pastor on TV the other day say, "Well, listen, man, you know, I'm not about condemning people, you know. I mean, life already pushes you down a whole bunch, man. I mean, come on. I want to encourage you, you know, come on." And people in the church are blind to the reality that there are two polarities in eternity. And that's heaven and it's hell. Someone who had trouble with that, you might read about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 and 19. And we are told that that rich man had all his things. He enjoyed, he ate well. And there was a poor man who ate from the things that fell off this rich man's table. And for those of you who know the story, know that a time came when they both died. And instantly that rich man and Lazarus passed away. They both went different directions. The Bible says that Lazarus went to the bosom of Moses in heaven. But the Bible says that the rich man, and it's not talking about money. Oh, wow, he's talking about, well, I have a good job. I get paid well, man. I drive a nice car. It's not about that. Can ride a Lamborghini and have a $1 billion home. I don't care. It's about a man. It tells us about a man that did not think about hell in heaven. He was forgetful. He thought he was in heaven. And that was it. His earth, the world around him became everything. Nothing else to consider. But the Bible says when they died, they went different polarities, different places. And it wasn't until he was there that he recognized that he was in a totally different place than Lazarus. And he looked up and said, "Master, how do you get up there?" He said, "You can't. You're at where you're at, and that's it, buddy. You remember you had all these things on this earth? Remember, you were boasting about that big bank account and all these things, and it's okay. God doesn't have any trouble blessing you. But because of that, you chose to forget this day. You chose to forget that life on earth was simply a small time of preparation. And he repented. And that lets us to know that you can be in hell and repent and nothing will happen. You can light up 30 candles and pray that the Lord would just relieve him after a while. Just bring him back to heaven. That doesn't happen. You can't pray for the dead as many people do. Can't light a candle for the dead. Oh, he died. Sitting with a friend one time, talking to me, he said he had gone to a funeral with his dad. And this is a true story. He said, I went with my dad to a funeral. One of his best friends died. He said, really? Yeah, we were sitting there. He says, and my dad was kind of sad. Well, his friend and his drinking buddy passed on. And I hugged my dad and my friend says, you all right, man? He goes, yeah. So-and-so is gone, man. He was my buddy. I hope the Lord has him on slow burn. For those of you who understand Spanish, ojalá que Dios lo tenga en fuego lento. Like you're so high and low and medium. I hope the Lord has him on slow burn. That's the funniest thing I've ever heard, but you know what? I can promise you that his friend, if he wasn't a believer, did not have Jesus in his heart, he too prayed that they would turn out the burn. This is exactly what Lazarus and the rich man come to teach us. Live your life, enjoy yourself, enjoy your work, prosper, go to college, get your degree, get a business, become a millionaire, have all these things, but never forget heaven and hell. Ever forget heaven and hell. You'll never be able to purchase. Scripture tells us that the rich man will cry out to his riches for salvation. He will not be able. Revival. There's ways to tell if indeed revival is real. It can be real. It'll come to stir you to the acknowledgement and reality that when we pass from this day and this life, we have two choices when it comes to eternal resting places. And that is in the bosom of God in glory or in a Christless eternity. The Lord gave a great warning to the Pharisees of his time. He said, oh, you poisonous snakes, how can you escape a condemned to hell? You see, when revival comes, it comes to stir us and make us aware that everything you do in life, what you're doing is you're building treasures in heaven because that's where your eyes and your hearts are. I'm going to heaven. You want to go over here? No, because that will intervene with me going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Heaven is mine. God has created heaven for me. I embrace heaven and I live knowing, being conscious. I don't want to go to the other place. Hallelujah. That's what revival will do. Real revival. When God touches the earth, touches the people. You remember the apostle Peter who was on that boat and Jesus got on the boat and he was naked. He turned around. He said, get away from me. He realized that there were two different polarities that he had to identify. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you and I will stand before God one day. No one will hold your hand. There will be nowhere to hide. You will have to look God in the eye and every thought of yours will be revealed. Every deed will be reviewed. And you will get credit or you will get blame. What will the verdict be? It just depends what you were thinking of as you lived this life. It depends whether you remembered that one day we would face eternity. D.L. Moody said, "If I keep my eyes on heaven, my life will turn into praise." If I keep my eyes on heaven, my life will turn into praise. Revival will jolt us back to the basics of God. True revival will come and reveal God's holiness and our sinfulness as well. It'll show us in comparison how much we have to work, how much we have to pay attention to the way we live our lives, the way we speak, the way we allow ourselves to think, the places we allow ourselves to go, how we conduct ourselves, our character, our person. It reveals to us, just like Isaiah on that day, when he saw and looked upon the Lord, he said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." He recognized, he saw the cleanness of God, the purity of God, and he saw how much work he needed in his body. I wonder sometimes at this revival places, and I'm not criticizing, please. Please, I'm not being critical or criticizing. I am telling you these are important things in these last days. If I don't tell you, I pray somebody else would, but I have the opportunity to warn you and tell you as a steward of God's word. I wonder how many can come and stand before the altar and just ask, and not even knowing how stained and how dirty our hearts are. And we can walk away and say, "Oh, I saw God today." No, I think if you saw God, you'd find out how unclean we are. It'll bring you to your knees and say, "Lord, cleanse me." Like Peter again said, "Lord, remove yourself from my presence, for I am a man that is not worthy." I wonder how many revival movements we've had over the years where people have just fallen on their face. And their cry unto God were not necessarily praises unto Him, but say, "Lord, cleanse me. Woe unto me," Isaiah cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of glory. Lord, change me." We spend more time at the altar saying, "Lord, give me." Yes? Instead of saying, "Lord, I'm here because I need to be cleaned. I would never impose upon you, Lord, and walk towards your altar, your throne, Father, just the way I am." Did you know that when kings in Bible days would have a feast and invite the city to come to enjoy the feast at the king's palace, not a single peasant, citizen, or any person in the city would come in their own clothes. And if they came in their own clothes, they would stop at a particular place at that palace, and they were all changed. And they would dress in royalty to walk into the house of the king. They couldn't walk in with their raggedy clothes from the street. They couldn't walk in with this or the other. If they were going to go and celebrate with the king, they would be stopped by the heralds of the king. And there they would be robed, every single guest. And they would be dressed in royalty to address the king in his house and his kingdom. It's the same thing with us, ladies and gentlemen. Have we forgotten that when we approach God, we must pay attention to our wardrobe, to how we are, how our hearts are? Do we dare bring God unclean lips and dirty hands and blemished hearts and try to offer Him something that is pure in praise? Revival will jolt us back. I'll close. You look so sad. You look so sad. Are you sad? You need revival? You need revival? You know the special part of this whole thing is that you say you need revival and God wants to give you revival. All we need to do is cry out. Cry out to God. When the people of Israel found themselves living in a wrong world, they walked in that area all they could stand until finally every knee began to melt and fall and the people began to cry out. And it was then the cries of his people that riled the king up from his throne, and he came to fix what was wrong. I said we live in a wrong world today. Is there any screaming out to God? Is there anyone crying out to God? Are the churches crying out to God if they realize that we're living in a wrong world? That we're living in a society that's perverted and it's falling by the wayside more and more and more and more. Someone is waiting for a man to come change our position, but there is no man who can change the heart of a nation. I don't care what side of the political wall you stand on. I don't care about your politics. There's not one man, one administration that can change the pervertedness of this society we live in. It's going to take God. It's going to take the Lord. And when God comes in to change things, it's going to be after we, the people of God, bend our knees and cry out to the Lord, because we need Him, because we're broken, because it's wrong. We can't stand it anymore. We have messed up, God. We've gone wayward. Help us, Deliverer. Come and bring your reality into our midst. Fix this wrong world we are living in. But until we do, let's just get ready for a good time at church. Satisfy that little joyful itch and go home and say, wow, it was exciting in Rock of Ages. Well, I went to this church and it was really exciting there too. Go all you want. But is it a real revival? It can be real revival. It can be. You'll find the last thing I'll tell you this morning is that when revival truly comes and God really touches the earth, I'm out of a job. I won't have a thing to do anymore. I'm standing behind this pulpit for the past 36 years of my life trying to get you to desire true revival. Trying to get you hungry for God, because I'm tired of working for you. I'm tired of telling you over and over. If God comes and touches the earth, I won't have a job anymore. I'll be able to get down from this pulpit and bend my knee at the altar and cry out with you to my Savior. When He comes, He takes over. When He comes, the explosion of His presence, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something else. You have time, just a little bit. Revival won't stay here in this house. When revival comes and it hits the ground, it hits the church, it is an explosion where the ripple effect will affect society around us. And people will begin to stream into the church house because of God. We try so many things to bring people to the church. We give them food. We give them candies. We give them festivals. We give them concerts. We give them this. We give them help. We do all these things in hopes of bringing somebody to church. But have we ever really given them God? It was the Lord who said, if I be lifted up. You want an evangelistical tool? Try Jesus. You want something that will work every time and will draw streams of people? Give them Jesus. Give them revival. The Bible says that when Solomon prayed for the temple, so many people came and the priests could not do their work. And there were people through the temple windows bowing their knees on the sidewalks outside because Shekinah glory had filled the temple. And no one, it was so full, no one else could enter. But even outside, they were in the presence of God. You see, this world is broken. And if we cry out for revival, we know that the explosion of God's touch will ripple and it'll affect our cities. It'll affect our schools. It'll affect our society. We need revival. I pray in Jesus' name that this message not go to you in vain. But do you take this in your heart? I've deposited my life all these years in the presence of the Lord with this soul desire. It's to get you hungry for Him. To help you keep your eyes on Him. To help you cry out to Him. Because I know, and you should know, and now you know, that if you can just get His attention and have Him to come and kiss the earth with His presence, then truly what Habakkuk said, and the earth was filled with His glory. And you and I will never and no longer be the same. And we'll never want anything else. We will only want Him.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.